You have your Bibles with you today. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts 27. We're going to start at verses 9 through 20. Since much time had passed, and the voyage was now dangerous because even the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, "Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. Because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there on the chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, facing both southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. Now when the south wind blew gently, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete close to the shore. But soon a tempestuous wind called the Northeaster struck down from the land. And when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along. Running under the lee of a small island called Cauda, we managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. After hoisting it up, they used supports to undergird the ship. Then, fearing that they would run aground on the Syrtis, they lowered the gear. And thus they were driven along. Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for passages like this. For Lord, this passage tells us much about life. Life as a Christian is not easy. You have not proclaimed to us that it would be. The prosperity teachers lie to us in order that they might get converts to their lies. We ask Heavenly Father today that you might help us to understand that although the life that we live as a Christian is on a war plane, that you are going to be with us, that you will never leave us nor forsake us. And no matter what storm we go through in life, that you're going to be right there at our side, guiding and directing us, being with us, protecting us, ministering to us, Lord, the joy of the Lord. Guide and direct us through this passage. May Jesus be uplifted through it. And it's in your holy and wonderful and precious name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. In October of 1987, I stopped by to see George and Betty Myers. They were members of my former church, and just about less than a month before this, they had experienced the tragic death of their daughter, Laura, 17 years old, who was killed in an automobile accident. That was over 30 years ago, and the pain and the hurts and the memories are still very much real to that family. While I was there that day, I asked George how he was doing. And he said this. He said, "Doug, it's still hard to believe that just 4 weeks ago we were sailing through life and everything was going smooth and all was going well. And then all of a sudden, just that quick, our daughter was taken from us. And now our whole world has been turned upside down." He said, "This is the most painful experience that I have ever had in my life." But he said, "Jesus has been faithful." He said, "Jesus has not forsaken us. He has been more real to me," he said, "than he has ever been before. And the grace of God is sufficient." Folks, life is not easy, is it? I remember somebody asking Harry Reeder one time. He said, "Harry, how would you define spiritual warfare?" He said, "I would define it this way, the Christian life." And he was right. Folks, this life can be tough. The Christian life is a battle. Today's message is about a shipwreck in a storm. It's a true historical event, but as we go through this, you're going to see that there is a plethora of spiritual applications. Now, what about storms in our lives? A lot of times we bring storms in our lives into our life by our own actions, don't we? We bring them on ourselves. Maybe by spiritual laziness, maybe by compromise, maybe by giving in, yielding to a temptation, we bring a storm into our lives ourselves. Paul talked about that in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, where he said this, "Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." When we sow sin into our lives, there's always consequences. But sometimes things happen that are not our fault. Sometimes things happen that we have no control over. George and Betty Myers were sitting in their living room that night. It was getting ready for the late night news. They were getting ready to watch that news, and all of a sudden the telephone rang, and they were given this message that their daughter had been killed in this terrible car accident. Just like that, their daughter was taken, their whole lives were changed, and it was totally out of their control. That's the kind of situation we're dealing with in the 27th chapter of the book of Acts. Paul is a prisoner on a ship. He doesn't want to be there. He knows the danger that's involved in this, but it's completely out of his control. He's not the one calling the shots. He's not the one that makes the decision of whether they go or whether they sail. He's a prisoner in a storm. Let me ask you something. Have you been in that situation? Maybe you're in a storm yourself right now. Let me give you a couple of examples. There's a father and a mom. They have three children. They live in a little town. They live in a place where they're very, very happy. The children are in a Christian school. They are learning and growing. They're in a good gospel church where it's a good Bible-believing church. And they have positions in that church. Both of them are Sunday school teachers. And they're doing a great work, and God is using them. But this one particular day, the man gets a job offer from another company. And this job is offering him more money. So without really praying about it, without really seeking the Lord about it, he makes the decision, and he says, "We're going. It's more money, we're gone." And so they move. They move to another town. And when they get there, there are no Christian schools there. And they kids are subjected to a whole lot of humanism that they have never even had to deal with before. They can't find a gospel-believing church there anywhere in the town in which they are living, and the whole family's miserable. The kids are just beside themselves. And you know, it wasn't anything those kids did to bring it about. Those kids were like a prisoner in a storm. Let me give you another example. Lady's been married for 10 years. 3 years after her marriage, she comes to know Christ. It is a radical transformation, a radical conversion. She quits her party and all the junk that she was doing and surrenders completely and totally to Christ. Her husband is very resentful. They stay together for the next 7 years, but during that time, her husband has several affairs, many affairs going on. Finally, at the end of that 7 years, the husband comes to his wife and said, "I can't take it anymore. I'm gone. I don't love you. I don't love your Jesus. You can have the kids. I'm gone. I'm leaving you for somebody else." And he went off and he remarried. Folks, this is not what she wanted. She hated divorce. She was doing everything in her power that she could to keep that from happening. But he left. He went and married someone else, and there was nothing that she could do about it. She was like a prisoner in a storm. That's the situation that Paul's in. Paul is being transported from Caesarea to Rome. They've already made several stops along the way, but in verse 8 we are told that they pull into the harbor at a place called Fair Havens, and they anchor the ship. James Boyce said the following about Fair Havens. He said, "Fair Havens was not a fair place. It must have been named by the Chamber of Commerce to try to get people to visit it, which they normally tried to avoid doing. It was now late in the sailing season. The sailors knew that they would not be able to reach Rome before winter. They would have to winter somewhere, but not Fair Havens. They must have said, 'Anywhere but Fair Havens. There is nothing to do here at all. If we get stuck in Fair Havens, it's going to be a long, hard winter.' They knew that there was a nicer port, further along the coast, a place called Phoenix. So when a gentle south wind began to blow, they decided to take a chance and go for it. And the captain and the crew are faced with a decision. Should we sail on to Phoenix on the island of Crete, where there's a lot going on, we'll have a good time, or should we stay right here and stay here for the whole winter in Fair Havens? At that point in time, Paul chimed in. And he said, guys, let me share with you my opinion. I believe we need to stay right here where we are. He said, I perceive that if we go, if we leave, if we sail, there's going to be a lot of trouble and there's going to be much, much damage. And I think the people said in unison, no, Paul, we don't want your opinion. We're going and you're going with us. Now, why would they risk it? Why would they not listen to this divinely inspired warning by the Apostle Paul? I want to share with you five reasons why they didn't listen. Or another way of saying it is five ways to sink your ship. Number one is compulsion. Look at the first part of verse 9. Since much time had passed, they said, look, we've stayed here around here long enough already. Let's do something, even if it's wrong. There are a lot of people who live their lives out of compulsion. So if something goes wrong at school, they drop out. If their boss hollers at them at work, then they quit their job. If they have an argument with their spouse, then they file for divorce. If the preacher says something from the pulpit that rubs their fur the wrong way, then they go to another church. They do everything by compulsion. They don't have the peace of God. They don't know the will of God. They just get antsy. And because they get antsy, they said, we got to do something, even if it's wrong. Listen, you're not wasting time if you're waiting on the Lord. The first thing that I see, or reason that they went, is compulsion. The second reason was consultation. Look at verses 10 through 11. Saying, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives. But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. Now here's this centurion. He is a Roman military officer. He's the one that makes the decision whether they go or whether they don't. And two men are standing before him. There's Paul, the man of God, who is making a statement that they should stay right there and not go. And then there's the owner of the ship, who's the expert. He's the one who tells them, let's go and let's go right now. We need to sail. So he's kind of bouncing this thing back and forth. What should I do? Should I listen to the man of God in his so-called revelation? Or should I listen to the expert, to the master of the seas, to this guy who really understands the ocean? This guy's the expert. What does Paul know? Paul's nothing but a preacher. How would he know? And so he lined up and decided to go with the expert. John Phillips said the following, and that is the way it's so often done. The scales come down on the side of the expert, on the side of science and scholarship, on the side of the man whose opinion is weighted by his position, by his learning in his particular field. The voice of the humble believer in touch with God is ignored. Darwin is given precedence over Moses. The scientist is preferred before the saint. And all are losers. Now let me say something here. I thank God for the experts. I thank God for the doctors. I thank God for plumbers. I thank God for lawyers. Let me rethink that one. Thank God for professors. Thank God for marriage counselors. But friends, when these experts controvert the Word of God, we are going to have enough spiritual backbone to stand up and say, we're going with the Word of God. I wanted to share with you a little bit of an article from a woman's magazine. And the editors of this magazine are pushing this woman's opinion as if it was right and if it was good and this is how we need to feel. I want you to listen to it carefully. She said, not long ago, I decided not to give my mother my personal home phone number, even though naturally she wants it. She has my home office number, which should be good enough. I want my privacy, and I won't pretend otherwise. After all, putting your desires first shouldn't be considered shameful or evil. In any case, these days, I do what's best for me. For example, when I was young, I wanted kids, but now I no longer do. I've realized that I'm not prepared to make someone else my priority right now. So I've decided that my work as an author will be my legacy. I won't lie or make excuses for that. Interestingly, I have had 3 broken engagements because my fiancés didn't like being with a woman who is concerned with her own needs. One of the relationships ended when my then boyfriend wanted me to move with him to New York City. I refused, telling him I'd only relocate if my work took me there. I figure if someone doesn't recognize that I'm a treasure, that's their loss. I have to do what makes me happy, and I won't feel guilty about that. That scares me to death. That was an example of some, and they weren't given that as an example of, ladies, you ought to avoid this attitude. They were saying this is good, and this is right, and this is how you ought to feel. Isaiah said, "Woe unto those who call good evil and evil good, who put light for darkness and darkness for light." Folks, be very careful of who you take advice from. Sometimes the experts can deceive us. The third thing, or reason they decided to sail, was comfort. Look at verse 12. "And because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there." The people looked around that little town of Fair Havens, and there was nothing going on. I mean nothing. It was dull city. There was no NBA basketball team. There was no bars. There were no nightclubs. I mean, it was. They said, if we go here, we'll be bored stiff. And we don't want to do that. We want to do what's easy. We want to do what feels good. Folks, the easy way is almost always the wrong way. That's why Paul said, Christians, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. As I look around America today, it seems to me that a lot of people live on an animal level. You ever just watch a dog? Yeah, just watch a dog and how he operates. It's interesting. They eat when they want to eat. They drink when they want to drink. They sleep when they want to sleep. They cohabitate with whoever they want to cohabitate with. Doesn't matter to them. They are controlled by their desires. But a lot of people are the same way. If it feels good, do it. If you live your life to always do that which is easy and comfortable, then you're going to find out that you're going to be very uncomfortable. The fourth reason they decided to sail was consensus. Consensus. First part of verse 12 again. "And because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there." Evidently, Paul's advice had created some confusion, and there was back talk back and forth all over the boat about what they ought to do. Finally, the centurion stood up and said, "Okay, we got 2 opinions here." And the expert, the owner of the ship, believes that we ought to go. And Paul, the man of God over here, says that we ought to stay here. So all that want to go and you want to sail, indicate it by the uplifted hand. 273 hands went up. He said, "All right, all those that don't want to go and you feel like we need to stay here, then you raise your hand." 3 hands went up. Paul, Luke, and Aristarchus, that was it. People, most of the time, the majority is wrong. Now, why can I say that? I say that because the majority of folks on this earth do not know God. And people who do not know God are going to have a problem with the commands of God's Word. They're not going to want to follow God. They're not going to do what God commands in His Word. They're not going to want to surrender to Him because that goes against what their natural flesh wants to do. You go through the Scriptures and you'll see that God never needed a crowd. He never needed a majority, but He always had a remnant. One thing that I want to teach my kids and that I want to teach my grandkids is this: don't follow the crowd, because the majority is often wrong. 5th reason they decided to sail was circumstances. Verse 13. "Now when the south wind blew gently, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete close to the shore." Someone says, "Wow, this is it. This is what we've been waiting for. This is a sign from God. The south wind is blowing gently." I believe this is probably the most dangerous of all the reasons that I've just given you. And this is one I deal with people all the time. Well, the opportunity came up, so I guess that means this is God's will. A door opened. It's got to be God opening that door. No, it doesn't. Satan can open a door. If I want to do something bad enough, I can push a door open. It amazes me what people will do in the name of an open door. I'm going to leave my wife. I'm going to marry this other woman because I've been praying about this, and this other lady is more spiritual than my wife. And so I see her now, and she's interested in me, and God has opened this door. No, He hasn't. That's crazy. Circumstances were the fifth reason they sailed. All right, but whatever the reasons were, they did sail. Wasn't Paul's fault. It's not what he wanted to do, but they sailed. And Paul was nothing but a prisoner here in a storm. What about you? What about you? Some of you lost jobs. Some of you are in jobs that you absolutely despise, but you got to put food on the table so you keep working there. Some of you are struggling with health problems. Some of you are dealing with a spouse that treats you like dirt. Some of you have children that are rebelling against God. What can you hold on to when you're in the middle of a storm? Let me share with you three things that I see here. Number one, God guarded Paul from the storm. Look at verse 20 through 24. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you.'" A storm with hurricane force came up at sea. God said, "Paul, I know that you didn't want to sail. I know that you knew the danger about going. I know that you tried to influence these people and to encourage them not to go. And I know this is not something you wanted to do. But Paul, I'm going to take care of you. And I'm going to take care of everybody else on the boat because of you." That's an amazing thing. I want you to know, folks, that same thing happens in our world today. Jesus said that we are the salt of the earth. Folks, we are the ones that are keeping our society from totally rotting and decaying. The world thinks that we're a burden. The world thinks that we're just in the way. Get those Christians out of the way, and then we could do what we want to do. We could be what we want to be, and they're just a hindrance to us. Folks, we're not a hindrance. We're a help. But they don't realize it. If all the Christians, all of a sudden, the real Christians in this nation were to be removed just like that, and all the standards of God's Word were left open to be just broken at any time they want to, this nation would rot a whole lot quicker than it's rotting. We are the salt right now that's stopping it, and we are the finger in the dam. God protected those others for Paul's sake. God's promise to you is a promise of protection. If you're in a storm right now, God's not forgotten you. He'll guard you. And the question comes up, well, Doug, wait a minute now. What about those Christians who are suffering for their faith? What about those Christians who are martyred for their faith? What about those Christians who have their head chopped off? Is God taking care of them? Yes, God is taking care of them too. Now, how could that be? I want to read you a passage from Luke chapter 21, verses 16 through 19. And this passage will put steel in your backbone. It says, "And you shall be betrayed both by parents and brothers and kinfolks and friends. And some of you they shall cause to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake." Now listen to this. "But there shall not a hair of your head perish, and your patience possess you your souls." Now, I believe what I'm saying here with all my heart. There may be some of us in this very room right now that end up being martyred for our faith. There may be some of us here that die for our faith. You say, Doug, how could that be? There are more Christians being killed for their faith across the world right now than there ever has been in any other time in church history. You listen to some of the reports that are coming out of Muslim-saturated countries about the persecution and the martyrdom of Christians. Man, it will jar you down to your feet. It is absolutely amazing. You say, well, Doug, here we have a passage, and the passage says that some of you may die for your faith. And then he turns right around and says, but not a hair on your head will perish. He said, which one's true? Which one's true? Well, both of them are true. Both of them are. Folks, they may stuff you in the ground, but they can't hurt you. Jesus said, he who believes in me shall never perish. Shall never perish. Physical death can't hurt you. God guarded Paul from the storm, and God will guard you from the storm. How much protection do we have? How sure can we be of the love of God for us as His children? It was the Apostle Paul who said, what shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? Shall tribulation or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril? No! For we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. Secondly, not only did God guard Paul from the storm, but He gladdened Paul in the storm. Look at verse 22. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. And you picture this in your mind. There are all these guys on the ship, and they're down in the bottom of the ship, and they're green with seasickness, and they're holding on to the side of the ship just to try to keep from being thrown overboard. That ship is being tossed back and forth on the waves like a styrofoam cup, and they're just miserable. And Paul walks up to the upper deck. He's walking around. He's got a big smile on his face. And he says to these guys, cheer up, guys. I believe God, and not one of us is going to die. I believe God. Somebody looks up at Paul and said, Paul, who put that smile on your face in the midst of a storm? And Paul said, the same one who gave me songs in the night when I was in a Philippian jail cell. And I had been beaten across my back with rods, and my back was bleeding. And they had put me in stocks and chains. And I was praising God and singing praises to Him. Folks, if you know Jesus, there is no storm great enough to take away your joy in Christ. What do storms do to you? Look at verse 20. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was last abandoned. Now back then they didn't have radar and sea to land radio. They sailed by the stars by night and the sun by day. But now they've been blown off course and it's too dark to see the sun and the stars. What happens when the hurricane hits? What happens when you can't see the stars and you can't see the sun anymore? What happens when your little girl is killed in an automobile accident? What happens when you lose your job? What happens when your doctor tells you you're dying of cancer? Folks, we better learn to trust in something that the clouds and the darkness can't blot out. See how the crowd handled the hurricane, verse 18 and 19. Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. They had to throw away all the cargo and all the ship's furnishings. Just threw them overboard. They knew that they weren't important to them anymore. All this work that they had done, all the struggle that they had done trying to make this trip a profitable one didn't work. Now their profit didn't matter anymore. All that mattered was their survival. How many people do I know right now that would give everything they have if their son was sober? That would give everything they have if their daughter was pure? That would give everything they have if their wife would come back to their marriage? But sin is costly. These people couldn't understand Paul's smile because they had nothing to hold on to in the middle of a storm. When a storm comes, what are you going to hold on to? You're going to hold on to a bottle filled with liquor? Hold on to a bottle filled with pills? Hold on to something that you hope will give you some way of escape? There is no way of escape. We better learn who is truly in control. when peace like a river attendeth my way and sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. God guarded Paul from the storm. He gladdened Paul in the storm, but lastly, he guided Paul through the storm. Verse 23 through 24. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you." God said, "Paul, I want you to testify before Caesar. That is my sovereign will. And no human being on the face of this earth can prevent that from happening." Let me show you something beautiful. Acts 23:11 says this. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul. As thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness in Rome." That was God's promise. Folks, listen. When God gives you a promise in the sunshine, that promise will stay good even in the storm. What was the fulfillment of all this? Acts 28:16. And when we came to Rome, the centurions delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. God said to Paul, "My sovereign will is for you to be a witness in Rome, and all hell can't stop it." That's what's going to happen. It must happen, and it will happen. When man rules, God overrules. As a Christian, I may stumble, I may fall, I may falter, I may fail, but the sovereign hand of the God who saved me is never going to be lifted off me. He's going to get me through whatever it is that's before me. I want to share with you a quote from John Calvin in closing. He said, "Ignorance of providence is the ultimate of all miseries. The highest blessedness lies in the knowledge of providence. God sustains, He nourishes, and cares for everything He has made, even to the least sparrow." Folks, what is true for the sparrow is true for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have given us some insight into the storm that Paul went through. And we thank You, Lord, that as we go through storms in our own life, we know that we are not going to be abandoned, for You have given us direction and a role model in the life of the Apostle Paul. Thank You, Lord, for loving us. Thank You, Lord, for refusing to let go of Your chosen children. Thank You, Lord, for the joy that You give us even in difficult, hard, struggling times. Father, help us that we might see that whatever You bring into our lives, it's for our good and for Your glory. We love You, Jesus. Thank You for loving us. Most of all, thank You for the cross. And it's in Your precious name we pray. Amen.